Now let's look at just a couple of other verses here in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Because you see, it's very important to understand that once we take the Passover, we are just starting. See? That's the first of the annual feast listed in Leviticus 23. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. And all of those are parts of the plan of God hidden in plain sight in the Bible, but it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You have to properly put it together. All right, 1 Corinthians 5. Now, remember, this is to the church, and come here to verse 6. Okay? This church was a Gentile church, and he's teaching them to keep the Passover, and we're going to see here the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Verse 6. Your glorying is not good, because they were glorying in sin and immorality. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And this is why God has the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's common. It's everywhere. It comes upon you without notice. Okay? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get the leaven out of your homes, that you may become a new lump, leaven in your own life, even as you are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we saw how to keep it there in 1 Corinthians 11. But here he tells us, verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 5, for this reason, because Christ was sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what is Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So we have to do it according to God's way. Now, if you add something to it, is that insincerity? Yes, indeed. If you change the day, is that insincerity? Yes, it is. Because you're not right with God. Let's ask the question again this way. Is that truth? No. Neither one are truth. Now, let's see something about Jesus. Let's come back here to John, the 10th chapter. All right? John 10. So let's understand a little bit more about what God did. Now, as we come here to John, the 10th chapter, let's add some other things we know from the Bible to it without turning there. We know that in Revelation 13 and verse 8, it talks about the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it was determined at the foundation of the world what was going to have to happen in order to redeem mankind. All right? Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that Adam and Eve were predestined to sin. But God, having made them incomplete, he made provision for sin. Now, if you haven't heard the sermon, what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? You need to write in for it, and we'll send it to you. All right. After they had sinned, God judged them and sentenced them, but he also promised a Redeemer, a Messiah. Correct? Yes, he did. Then we find in God dealing with Abraham in Genesis 15 that there was that maledictory oath that God took, promising his future death. Then we find, as we will look at some other scriptures here, that Jesus even prophesied as the Lord God of the Old Testament exactly what was going to happen to him when that Passover came and he had to sacrifice himself. Okay? Now, the one who became Jesus Christ emptied himself of his glory and divinity to become a pinprick of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary and to be born like any other human being. Now, why? And he also received human nature from his Mary, from Mary, his mother. Okay? So he had the pull of the flesh just like we do. Now, why did God do this? Because he sentenced human beings to death and with the law of sin and death. So it is only just and right on God's part that God, who made man in his own image, would take upon himself being a human being and carrying within him the law of sin and death, and yet never sin. So that no human being could say, oh God, look what you did to us. Now if you hadn't given us the law of sin and death, why? Could have been perfect. No. All right. Let's see what Jesus said. We'll look at some of the other scriptures here. But let's see how this took place. Nothing could be greater. Nothing could be more just than the creator of all human beings who gave them the law of sin and death to take that upon himself as well. And that he would live a perfect life, never sin, offer his life which is greater than any other life could ever be. Now let's see here, John, the 10th chapter. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice. Now, how are they going to hear his voice? Through the word of God and the Spirit of God. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back. This commandment I receive from the Father. Now, quite a thing. Now, if you haven't gone through the covenant that's between God the Father and Jesus Christ for this, that's in the Hebrew series, okay? He laid his life down willingly that he may receive it back again. Now, let's see what he knew was going to happen, even though he said that he's in a strait. And remember, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and even Mama got involved and came to the Lord and said, Lord, I have a little favor to ask you for my two sons. And two sons were right there. We're here, Lord. One may be on your right hand, one may be on your left hand. And Jesus looked at them and said, are you able to have the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Yes, indeed. Said, well, it's going to happen, but to give the right hand and the left hand, only the Father can give that, see? All right? Now, Jesus knew everything that was going to come down. All right? Let's look at some of these scriptures here. Let's come to Isaiah, book of Isaiah. Now, let's also understand something else going through the sermon that I did recently. How did the apostles preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? Because they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. Okay. All right. Let's pick it up here in Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 53 first. Okay. Isaiah 53. And here it is, right there. Again, if you have blinders on because you don't obey or you don't believe, you can't understand this. How have the rabbis, Isaiah 53, How have the rabbis recently interpreted Isaiah 53? Do you know? We're going to read some very gruesome things here. And they interpret it not to Christ, not to a single man, but all of those Jews who were killed in the Holocaust. Because they're blinded. So let's read it with the understanding of the New Testament. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, not a nation of sorrow, see? A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Didn't even understand what was going on. Remember what Jesus said. You're all going to be scattered this night. And Peter said, well, I won't deny you, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And it happened. And the last time is recorded in the book of Luke. When that cock crowed, after Peter denied him the third time, he could look right over and see Jesus eye to eye. But, verse 5, we esteemed him not. Verse 4, rather. Surely he has borne our iniquities, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But isn't that what the chief priest and those mocking said? If you're the Christ, come down. Come on down. Save yourself. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we ourselves are healed. All prophesied there. All right? Here, come back to Isaiah 50. I'd like to show you something very interesting here in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, okay? So we're going to see how some of these prophecies are given. And they don't necessarily follow in chronological order. That's why it's a little here, a little there, precept upon precept, all right? Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned to help the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught. This is how Jesus was educated. Anyone who says he was educated by the rabbis doesn't know this prophecy. The Lord opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. So that's how he was educated. We find in John the 4th chapter, when Jesus was at the temple, they were all amazed and saying, well, how does this man know letters having never learned? Now, what does that statement tell us? Don't you think by that time that all the rabbis had checked with each other and all the rabbinical schools and headmasters checked with each other and they asked the question, did Jesus come to your school? Did you teach him these things? What do you think they would have done to that rabbi? Okay. No, he was taught of God the Father. What did Jesus say? I speak what the Father taught me. I do what the Father taught me. Yes. Now notice, from his birth to his education, right now to his death. Verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, that's scourging, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair, pulling the beard out by the roots. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I have not been disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's how he was able to endure it. We'll see some other things concerning that in just a little bit. Okay. Now, come back here to Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Now, I don't know what all the Protestants do with this when they say that Jesus came to do away with the law. And I don't know how they can say that when Jesus himself said, the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my law shall not pass away. My word shall not pass away. One jot or tittle of the law shall never perish. Okay? So they couldn't even say that it was done away if they're standing on the earth and the heaven is still above them, correct? All right. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. That's how we are to keep it. In the spirit. In truth. In here. See? That's why the new covenant is have the laws and the word of God in our hearts and in our minds. All right, back to Isaiah 53, and we will see what else is said of Jesus and his sacrifice. And why did he do it? Verse 6. Now, there are many other scriptures we can cover. So put in your notes there Psalm 22. Psalm 22, because these are the very words that Jesus said while he was on the cross. All right? And you read it between now and tomorrow night for the Passover. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not on the Jews who went through the Holocaust. Okay? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, and he could only do that with the strength that came from God. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Now that can only apply to Jesus Christ. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord willed to crush him, and he has put him to grief. He shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. That is the children that God gives him. He shall prolong his days through the resurrection, and that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. Quite amazing, isn't it? He knew all the things that were going to take place. All right, let's see why he did it. Let's come back here to Hebrews, the second chapter. This is quite a thing. That's why in the New Testament it is called the death. Can't be compared to any other. Hebrews, the second chapter. All right. Let's go back to the first chapter here for just a minute, because this also tells us an awful lot. Verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, when we get into more of the plan of God, we are joint heirs with Christ, and all things means all things. Let me ask you a question. Don't you suppose that includes the universe? Do you suppose that God made the universe in vain? No, or does he have a purpose? Yes, he has a purpose. Yes, indeed. By whom also he made the ages. Now, the worlds or ages, it means the same thing in the Greek. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. And what did he say to the disciples when they said, oh, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Remember where we started out? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When he had by himself. See, only he could do it. No religion, no ritual, no sacrifice of animal, nothing. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can, with his shed blood, forgive sin and purge it away. When he had by himself, because while he was on the cross, what was it he said? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did it by himself. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right? Now, why did he do it? Now, he talks about the purpose of man. See? Let's pick it up here in verse 6 of Hebrews, the second chapter. How many people know why they're here? Why are we made the way that we are? Why that just the pinpoint of life from father and mother, you became a human being? See, God starts with the smallest. Now, that gives us a clue. If he did that for physical life, what's it going to be for spiritual life? All right, verse 6. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You did make him a little lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hand. Gave us the whole world. God is not stingy, is he? Gave the whole world. Oh, some people get upset if, you know, you say, well, God commands tithes and offerings. Oh, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, try something else you're not going to do either, too, see? But he gave the whole earth to all human beings, didn't he? Yes, he did. You did put all things in subjection under his feet. And look what they're talking about now. The things that they can do, as we've covered in some of the sermons, that nothing is left beyond their imagination that they're not able to do. He left nothing that was not subjected to him, but now we do not see all things subjected to him. Aren't you happy that God hasn't subjected the universe to man yet? Look what he's done to the earth. Think what he would do to the heavens. Okay? But we see Jesus. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the one who became Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels. Could God overcome Satan the devil with his power alone? Yes. Could God do it as a powerful angel if he chose to make himself an angel? Yes. Now then, to take upon the likeness of human flesh and be perfect and overcome. Now that's a whole different story, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. That one death of God manifested in the flesh, whose name is Jesus Christ, his shed blood alone, and his sacrifice for sin can forgive the sins of anyone who repents to God. Nothing else can do it. What if you kept the Sabbath all your life? Never missed it. Would that give you eternal life? No, because there's no law which gives eternal life. Life must come from life, and eternal life must come from eternal life. See? So for him to die, it is the death to save all mankind from the judgment that he gave to Adam and Eve. Suffering the death in order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Then you go back and read, well, what will God forgive? Anything but the rejection of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because it was fitting for him for whom all things were created, by whom all things existed, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He took upon him the sufferings to a higher degree than we have in our lives. Now, every one of us here have had troubles in our lives. Is that not true? Every one of us here have had difficulties and sufferings. Is that not true? Nothing compared to what Jesus took. And that's why his life and death alone can apply to ours. Now come over here to chapter 5 and verse 7. And let's understand that this took a lot of effort on Jesus' part, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned the obedience because he carried within him the law of sin and death. And he had to learn obedience. You know? Just a little sidebar. Show you how the law of sin and death works very deceptively. And if any of you exercise, you know this. How many times when you've started exercising, you talk to yourself? Everybody talks to him or herself. Oh, well, I don't need to do quite as much today, you know. Well, yesterday I really had a good day, you know. I know I exercised yesterday, and that's what I said to myself, and that's what I did. Because I exercised the 4 days before that, so, you know, I'm justified. But that's how sin works. And Satan comes along and says, try it, you'll like it. He doesn't tell you that somewhere down the road going to be a lot of difficult things going to happen to you. So just take exercise. If you never exercise, if you never use your body, what's going to happen? Well, things are going to come upon you, correct? Yes. Okay. Heart attack, diabetes, whatever, overweight. Once you get it on, you can't get it off. I'll vouch for that. Okay. Okay. So that's why Jesus had to take it upon himself, because he was tempted. Now come over here to chapter 4. Okay. And we'll come back here and see it here. See, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Okay, no, we'll finish verse 9 in chapter 5. Then we'll go to chapter 4, just across the column there. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. All right, let's see what we're promised over here. Now, chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's always there, just like the law of gravity. Having it written down, that's even better. You can see what it is. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what God wants. So that we don't have, and we all get trapped into it, don't we? And we're all weak, aren't we? And we go along, and sooner or later, we justify sin because we think, well, that's okay. That's, you know, I'm not doing bad, not too bad. See, whatever we use to justify it, I've done it, you've done it, we all need to repent of it, and that's why we have the Passover coming up. And that's why the Passover is available, because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Okay? Now notice, verse 13. Here is what the deceitful mind forgets. For there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Having therefore a great high priest, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Now notice this. This is why he went through what he went through, and why we confess our sins to God the Father in Jesus Christ and to no man. I defy anyone to tell me when you were supposedly, quote, a good Catholic, unquote, that you went into the confessional booth and you told your deepest sins to the priest. You probably told just enough so you wouldn't have to do too many Our Fathers and Hail Marys. Okay. And one man went into the booth, as I've mentioned before, the priest said, are you ready to confess your sins, my child? And he said, well, Father, let's begin with yours. Okay? Say, no, naked and laid bare. That's good for us to know, because the deceitful mind must understand the power of God and the Word of God that it does to lead us to what? Repentance, so that we can receive forgiveness. Okay? Therefore, having a great high priest, we covered that, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. Now, we're going to see we have a lot of weaknesses. But one who is tempted in all things, according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? See? What if he went to a priest and he thought, oh, this is the worst thing I have ever heard. My son, I can't forgive you. Yet the Bible says you can be forgiven. That's why we can be totally honest with God, because he knows. We can be totally honest with Christ, because he has been tempted in every way. He understands. So here's what we are to do. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right? Now, let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, this is a very interesting chapter, especially the way that it starts out. And this helps us in the things that we need to know and do. Now, chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And you will notice in chapter 11 that when it talks about any one of the patriarchs here, that by faith they did something. See? It wasn't just, I believe and everything's just fine. You must do. How are we going to be judged? By our works. And how can we have works unless they're motivated from the Spirit of God? And how can we have access to God unless we have forgiveness, see? All right? Now, he talks here about our situation and the crucifixion of Christ, chapter 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every problem, every difficulty, every trouble, and the sin that so easily entraps us. Yes. And that's how it comes about, isn't it? That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You put the leaven out, and it is a lesson that you must look for sin, you must get it out, but you have to get it out here. So on the first holy day, we're going to talk about how to overcome the sin within, because that's where sin really is. You can have the best kind of behavior out here that other people will think is impeccable, but what is in here is what God wants converted and changed. Okay? Easily entraps us, and let us run the race set before us with endurance, having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross. See, because he did not go through what he went through without having the goal, without having the purpose. And we must have that in our lives too. Endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now deeply meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted to the point of losing your own blood in your struggle against sin. Now, we need to look to God to help us. That's why we have read in 1 Corinthians 11, we're to examine ourselves. You can be totally honest with God. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, all your sins can be forgiven. But then we have to get up and do what God wants us to do. There has to be a change. Now let's see how we can apply this in our lives. Come back here to Psalm 57. Let's see if we have the same mindset that Jesus had, the same resolve that Jesus had. And here is a prayer to help us. See, now one thing that's important to understand, though we're made the way that we are, and though we have the law of sin and death in us, and though we're weak and subject to things that come upon us, God gives us a renewal. And every Passover is a renewal. Every Passover is a renewal of the covenant between each one of us, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. And that's why on the Passover night, we go through the scriptures and read those that we read, because that is our covenant contract with God and God with us. It's quite a fantastic thing, brethren. Now notice, the same way that Jesus did, having his mind fixed on the goal. Verse 1, be gracious unto me, O God, be gracious unto me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these great troubles pass by. Now, what troubles have you had this year? We all have had them. All of our difficulties, all of our trials, and things we go through, they will pass by. God will see us through them. It's not pleasant going through them. Can be emotional, can be upsetting, can be depressing. But nevertheless, God will see us through it. I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. See, because God is doing a work in every one of us, his purpose, his job, his creation in us. He shall send from heaven and save me. He rebukes him who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's what God wants us to have, isn't it? Okay? Now, let's come down here. No, let's read through so we can see that it really doesn't matter the difficulties that you're going to go through. Okay? Verse 4. My soul is among lions. Well, no, Daniel was that. What did God do with that? Well, they all purred and slept. Well, okay. I lie among those who breathe out fire, the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Well, we're going to see how vicious this society can be. I don't know how many of you saw on the news last night. Just some people right in a restaurant going in to get something to eat. Here comes in a man with I don't know how they're going to outlaw revolvers. He didn't have a machine gun or anything like that. He came right in there and shot a baby right in the head, right in its mother's arms. Let me get my facts straight here. He came up and asked for money from a mother, and she didn't have any to give him, so he took out his gun and shot the baby right in the head. Now listen, the way they're building up hatred toward Jesus Christ, we are going to see some difficult things in the future. And the only way we are going to get through it, now, we don't know if it's going to be exactly like that, but barbarism and lawlessness multiplies, okay? And those things are going to come. Okay, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they have fallen themselves. Selah. Verse 7 is the key. And this is what we need to renew every year at the Passover. My heart is fixed, O God. Just like Jesus had his fixed so he could endure the cross. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I myself will awake the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing of you among the nations. For your steadfast mercy is great, even to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. And that's the whole sum of how then we need to change and grow and overcome through the sacrifice of Christ and have our minds fixed in loving God, serving God, obeying God, and keeping his word. So let's keep all of this in mind for the Passover for tomorrow night. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.